are listening to the Sermon Podcast from Real Life on the Palouse, reaching the world for Jesus, one person at a time.
All right, well, let's dive into our text here. Yeah, Pilate, just to recap kind of where we've been in that we had this sham of a pretrial with the Sanhedrin, and Jesus gets forced into that. We have Peter's denial. We have Judas, who does what he does to hand Jesus over. And that's kind of where we are in the narrative of the Gospel of Matthew. And so now it's going to be Jesus being brought before Pontius Pilate. And so the first two verses are connected to that. We gave those other verses to whoever talked about Judas. And then we're going to go to verses 11 on after that in our text. But the greatest trial in history wasn't Jesus before Pilate. It was humanity. It is us before Jesus. Titled this message, "The Trial That Puts Everyone on Trial." And Pilate asks one of the most important questions in all of history, and it echoes throughout history. And it's a question, it was a question for them at that time, during that exact moment. It's a question for the Jews and the hearers of the Gospel of Matthew. It's a question for people in the first century and second century. It's a question that has continued on and continues for you and I today. Very applicable for us today. And that question is, what shall I do with Jesus? It isn't Pilate's question. Not just his. It's not just Matthew's question. It's God's question to each and every one of us. If you want, you have the freedom to reject Jesus for many different reasons. And we'll see some different reasons today in the text of these groups of people. You have the Pharisees and the elders. You have Barabbas. You have the crowd. And we're going to see different reasons within the text today of why they rejected Jesus. But you have the freedom to reject Jesus, but you cannot remain neutral. Neutral is a no. So, think about as we read this story today, we read the text, read it through the eyes of those different characters, and let's see what we can mine out of God's word today. If you are able to, I'd love for you to stand and join me as we honor God's word. Let's dive into this powerful text. Let it flow into your heart, into your spirit. We're going to read verses 1 and 2 first. Early in the morning, all of the chief priests and the elders of the people made their plans on how to have Jesus executed. So they bound him and they led him away and handed him over to Pilate, the governor. So he's brought before Pilate. Now we're going to skip to verse 11. The meanwhile is what Judas was doing before that. Meanwhile, Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And this is the only red letter part in my Bible of what Jesus speaks in this text we're talking about today. "You have said so," Jesus replied. And when he was accused by the chief priests and the elders, he gave no answer. And then Pilate asked him, "Don't you hear the testimony they are bringing against you?" But Jesus made no reply, not even to a single charge, to the great amazement of this governor. Now it was the governor's custom at the festival to release a prisoner chosen by the crowd. And at that time, they had a well-known prisoner whose name was Jesus Barabbas. So when the crowd had gathered, Pilate asked them, "Which one do you want me to release to you, Jesus Barabbas or Jesus who is called the Messiah?" For he knew it was out of self-interest that they had handed Jesus over to him. While Pilate was sitting on the judge's seat, his wife sent him this message, "Don't have anything to do with that innocent man, for I have suffered a great deal today in a dream because of him." But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and to have Jesus executed. "Which of these two do you want me to release to you?" the governor asked. "Barabbas," they answered. "Well, what shall I do then with Jesus, who is called the Messiah?" Pilate asked. And they all answered, "Crucify him." "Why? What crime has he committed?" asked Pilate. But they all shouted all the louder, "Crucify him." And when Pilate saw that he was getting nowhere, but that instead an uproar was starting, he took water and he washed his hands in front of the crowd. "I am innocent of this man's blood," he said. "It is your responsibility." And all the people answered, "His blood is on us and our children." Then he released Barabbas to them. But he had Jesus flogged and handed over to be crucified. God's powerful word. Thank you for standing. Do you feel the weight of that text? What emotions are going through you as you read this? One thing I noticed as I read it over again, it was similar to what Annie had talked about last week, that I noticed the silence of Jesus. And like I said in my Bible, the section of text that was in red letters is, "You have said so." That's it. And then silence. And that silence is pretty shocking. In Roman courts, so the Sanhedrin and the elders, they needed Rome to say to execute him. Because Rome holds the power of life and death. So they had their sham little trial and then brought him to this governor. And in Roman courts, defendants desperately defended themselves. Why? If you're going to be crucified and people are saying things that aren't true and aren't accurate and you're going to be crucified the way that they know how to crucify, everybody knows what a crucifixion is. They've seen them. They've been around it. Rome's really good at killing people. They do it really horrifically and everybody knows what that is. What are you going to do? What would everybody done? The hundreds of people the Pilate must have already sentenced. You are begging. You please have mercy on him. No, that's not true. No, no, no. You are fighting it. Because what you are getting ready to possibly face is horrific. But Jesus doesn't. How many believe that Jesus could have been like, and boom, and been out of there? Did he have the power to be out of there? But he doesn't. Why? Because he is fulfilling the will of God. He knows the text. If you've been with us in a Matthew series, you're like, Jesus knows the text. Oh boy. He knows the text. He knows it so well that he doesn't say anything. Because Isaiah 53 had already predicted that he was oppressed and afflicted, yet did not open his mouth. You understand, Isaiah 53 was a lot earlier than where we are today in Matthew. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. I want you to understand this. Jesus is not powerless at this point. Jesus is very purposeful. He is very intentional in how he is not responding. He isn't resigning himself to fate. He He's surrendering himself to the Father's will. At night, over the last 6 weeks for me, vacation, and as I go to bed, and I'll just say the Our Father sitting in my bed. Our Father who art in heaven. Hallowed be your name. Holy is your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's how Jesus taught us to pray. It's how he's modeling to act, is to do the will of the Father. Can you imagine a defense attorney sitting silently while overwhelmingly false accusations are being made? I object. No. All, like you would just be hoping they would be fighting for you, right? But he doesn't. He wouldn't do that if he knew that the defendant intended to take the sentence. Jesus isn't trying to win a trial. He's trying to save the guilty. You and I, and I'll call on his name. Now again, the cultural background here, they're brought to Pontius Pilate, and he has absolute authority. Life or death. He represents Caesar. His word determined that. And normally prisoners would beg, but Jesus, I just see Jesus remaining calm. I don't know, I wasn't there, but I just see Jesus remaining calm. You have said so. All this commotion, all these things going around, just calm and at peace. And while Pilate had likely sentenced hundreds of people, he has never seen anything like this. Matthew says he was amazed. Now, why would Pilate be amazed? Because Jesus had peace. A peace that Pilate probably never knew. Couldn't even understand. And think about this for ourselves, bring it home to ourselves. How often do you fight to defend yourself? If you're married, you're like, well, if you're a kid, but he did it. How many people in here have been misunderstood? Yeah. How many people have been falsely accused of something? How about by somebody really close to you? I've had that happen. How many people have been overlooked? Yeah. Criticized unfairly. Welcome to church leadership. I want to be a leader at Real Life. Cool. You like criticism? Okay, cool. For me, the freedom that has come through some of the criticisms and things that I've had to overcome and some of the things I earned, by the way, I was probably somebody that like was on the other side of that. But the freedom came for me by letting God be my defender. I would have people that would talk bad about Real Life and about me and about my qualifications and this church and what we can or can't do. Even other churches will do like, just a little jab. It's not my job to defend. God is my defender. And what happens is the Holy Spirit will work his way into receiving Christians' lives and convict them of stuff that they need to apologize for. I've actually had it happen where somebody had called me up and said, hey, Josh, I want to go to lunch with you. I was like, all right, cool. Like, we didn't really leave on great terms, but I want to go to lunch with you. And they're like, hey, I want to apologize. I shouldn't have said the things I said. I was mad. I was angry. I was frustrated. And I wasn't in the right mind. And those weren't even true. I don't want to apologize to you. You are forgiven, my brother. But I didn't do that. We let God be our defender. And that's what heals to me, is the Holy Spirit's conviction changes hearts. Jesus trusted the Father with his reputation. Do you? Do you trust Jesus with your reputation. And often, obedience means allowing God to be your defender. So you have these choices. We have the crowd. Matthew introduces Barabbas, and it's fascinating. The early language is in the text where they'll say Jesus Barabbas. You know what that name literally means? Son of the Father. So they did free the son of the father, of somebody's father. You have these two Jesuses standing before the crowd, one violent, one peaceful, one guilty, one innocent. And guess what the crowd does? Chooses the wrong one. I had a mentor a long time ago, and he had told me, he's like, Josh, he was 70, and he said his mentor told him this, so I don't know how old his mentor was. He told me this. He said, Josh, here's a good rule of thumb. See what the masses are doing, what everybody's doing, and do the opposite. Yes, okay. So the crowd chose the wrong Jesus. Why did they choose the wrong Jesus? Why did they choose Barabbas? And here's the truth of the matter is, they were incited, but the elders and the leaders and those things that were pushing this whole process that way, they wanted control. Jesus was not the Messiah that they wanted. They wanted a Messiah that was going to free them from Rome, that was going to come with the sword. Wasn't going to heal somebody's ear. They got cut off with the sword. They wanted domination. They wanted to get even and get back out of all this persecution. This is, you couldn't possibly be the Messiah when you're saying, turn the other cheek. They wanted Rome overthrown, and Jesus came for a different reason. Jesus came to overthrow sin. Not just for the Jews of the time, but for all of eternity. For them then, and guess what? For the people sitting in this room and speaking right now. He wanted to overthrow sin, and he overthrew sin instead of a moderately awesome superpower at that time. Rome's never going to fall. America's never going to fall. It's always going to be like this, right? So Jesus came to overthrow our sin. Now, we don't often reject Jesus outwardly as Christians. What I find myself doing is I substitute things for Jesus. And so, for example, you could substitute things like, well, I have my truth. Well, if your truth is different than Jesus' truth, then yours is the wrong one. I have my political party. Obviously, they're the right one. I wouldn't choose incorrectly. Look at my track record. My happiness. Jesus is very concerned about your happiness. He just wants you to be happy. He doesn't care if you sin all your way through and to happiness and you run over other people to get to your happiness. That's not the text that I read. My dreams, my identity. And what happens, and what I've done, I'm guilty of it, as I've had Jesus become like a financial advisor or an advisor. And there's a difference between having somebody that's an advisor and that somebody is Lord of your life, is your king, that you submit to. And so when we substitute Jesus, we make him as an advisor, not as Lord. And he demands to be Lord. We prefer a Jesus who agrees with us instead of a king who directs us. There's an interesting gospel connection. Barabbas deserved the cross. He deserved to be crucified. Jesus didn't, but yet Barabbas walks free. Jesus dies his earthly death. Barabbas, I think Matthew is saying Barabbas is us. He's you and I. Barabbas walks free. The guilty goes free and the innocent is condemned. And then you have Pilate shucking his responsibilities, right? Matthew keeps emphasizing this. He knows Jesus is innocent. Pilate knows Jesus is innocent. Says it in the text. His wife even knows that Jesus is innocent. His conscience knows that Jesus is innocent. The evidence isn't even there to convict Jesus. So why does Pilate, this powerful guy, why does he let it happen? Why does he cave? He's not afraid of Jesus. What did the text say? There started to become a stirring and an uproar. Oh, well, I can't have this get back to Rome. I might not get a promotion. I couldn't talk about Jesus at my work because if somebody got saved at my work because I said something, they might fire me. Go to hell. What? Oops. Oh, whoa. No, that's not the way it works. See, Pilate was afraid of mankind. He was afraid of what people were going to think about him, so he caves. And he asks that great question back to you and I. What shall we do with Jesus? And he already knows, but knowing the truth and obeying the truth are different things, aren't they? How many people in here know quite a bit of truth? How many people find sometimes that that truth is like, why do I want to fight that? So Pilate does this thing. I love this, what Matthew does. He's so sneaky. Matthew's like, I'm washing my hands. It's like, I'm washing my hands, which was a Jewish symbolic act in Deuteronomy 21. Matthew's intentionally shows that the Roman governor is borrowing from Jewish symbolism, washing his hands. Pilate thinks that water can wash away his guilt. It can't. Because guilt isn't removed through ceremony. Guilt is removed, ironically, through sacrifice. The blood he rejects is the only thing that could cleanse him. The blood that Pilate rejects is the only thing that could cleanse him. And interestingly enough, the blood that the Jews say, let his blood be on us, is there for judgment. And it's also there for forgiveness and repentance for those who choose to accept it. So thinking that a bowl of water could remove the stain from his hands, but you cannot wash away responsibility. And we have our own washing of our hands today in the Christian faith that many of us may be doing here as well. We wash them with busyness. We wash them with excuses. We wash them with blame. We wash them with politics. We wash them with church attendance. Oh, I'm church. I'm good. Nope. Being in this building does not make you a Christian. You didn't walk through the doors and, Christian. Makes you an attender at a church. Saying someone else will do it. Oh, somebody else got that. We wash them by convincing ourselves that everyone else, just because they're shouting, we're not responsible for our own voice. And that is not true. You are responsible for your voice. What will you do with this Jesus? What will I do with this Jesus? Seems like everything's out of control. The priests think they've won. Pilate thinks he's making a decision. The crowds think that they're in charge. But Matthew wants us to see something even deeper. Jesus is completely sovereign. Nothing surprises him. No one takes his life. He gives it. Every accusation, every shout, every lash, every nail moves God's plan forward. This was not God's plan B. This is God's plan. You are the church. You are the one that is moving his word out into the kingdom. Everyone in this story has blood on their hands except Jesus. Yet Jesus' shed blood is the only one that saves for everyone else, saves everyone. Pilate says, I'm innocent. He isn't. The crowd says his blood be on us, and they have no idea that it is. And that's the shocking grace of the gospel. And Barabbas never says a word. We don't know what if he ever believed. We don't know what happened after that day. We only know that he deserves the cross and Jesus didn't. And Jesus took his place. And that is your story and mine. What will you do with this Jesus? Will you say a prayer and accept him one time and then live like a hellion? Or do you have to wake up every day and put your feet on the ground and be like, Lord, what do you want to do with me today? Or do you treat him like an advisor? I'll consult you when I need it. No. Lord, what shall we do today? So back to my first statement, earlier statement. The greatest trial in the history wasn't Jesus before Pilate. It is humanity, us, before Jesus answering that question, what shall we do with this Jesus called Messiah? Kings have answered it, nations have answered it, families have answered it, every generation has answered it, and today you and I will give an answer for it every day. So what am I going to do with this Jesus? Well, I'll tell you what I'm going to try and do with this Jesus. I will submit to his will. I will try to learn his ways. I will seek forgiveness when I offend it, and I'm good at that offending part. But I want to seek forgiveness. I will continue to be moldable to his plan in front of all of you the best that I can. I've got a really cool future of mistakes that you guys are going to all get to observe. But I'm going to be moldable, and I'm going to try and love you and love God's people the way that Jesus loved. And I'm going to look forward to my reunion with him in his arms. So the issue is whether we will bow before the King who willingly stood trial for us. The innocent King silently accepts condemnation so that the guilty may go free. You and I are the guilty, and we get to go free when we accept Jesus, when we confess with our mouth that he is Lord, and we believe in our heart that he died and that he was raised, we will be saved. And that takes us to our moment of communion. So if you are new with us, and I'm glad you're here, you walk past a tray of little cups like this, and you can grab that if you come back next week if you're kind of crazy. Otherwise, just raise your hand, and our new folks will be more than happy. Our folks will be more than happy to get you communion. Thank you for being with us today. And we get to get the privilege of taking communion every week at Real Life on the Palouse. We come back to this point every week because we want to never, ever, ever forget what our role is in the kingdom and who Jesus is. Amen? He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. So as we prepare our hearts for communion, I want to let that question, what will you do with this Messiah? What will you do with this Jesus? I want to let the Holy Spirit give you a couple minutes here, and he's going to speak to you, I believe. Maybe he already has. Maybe it wasn't the music. Maybe it was before the sermon. Maybe it was this week. But this powerful question, let it sit, and let's listen to what God has to say. What will you do with this Jesus? The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took the bread, and when he'd given thanks, he broke it, and he said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Jesus, we remember you. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink of it. In remembrance of me, for whenever you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you are proclaiming the Lord's death until he comes again. He's coming again. Lord, we proclaim what you did for us. Father in heaven, I just ask for your hand upon everyone in here. if this message is new to some people, if there are people in here that are like, man, I said the prayer, I did the things that I was supposed to do, but I don't ask myself that question every day. I don't wake up thinking about what me and Jesus are going to do today. If there's people in here that need to recommit, Lord, I ask that they would come up. If there's people who need prayer because they're hurting, Lord, I ask for them to come up after service as we're praying with people. That this open invitation is extended to us today, right now. What will we do with you, Jesus? You want to be with us. How are we going to be with you? Lord, let us make you and keep you as Lord and not as an advisor. You are the King of Kings. You are worthy of worship. We love you. We praise you. Thank you for what you did on the cross. In your powerful name, amen.
Thanks for checking out this message from Real Life. You can find out more about us by visiting liferotp.com and connecting with us on Facebook and Instagram. Until next time, have a great week.